Please turn them in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. Psalm 119, 105 through 112. And while you're turning there, real quickly, let me just say, you know, as I go back to a place I've ministered to before and count that as a really good ministry, man, I'm so glad I'm here. I love you guys. I love Vacaville. I love Faith Community Church, and I love you. So praise the Lord. Every time we go away somewhere else, it's like, just get me back home, you know. So it's good to be back. Had a good weekend, but it's good to be back. Good to see you all. Psalm 119. Please remember the Psalms were inspired songs that were to be sung to the Lord by the people of God. Right? Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, and it's certainly a beautiful psalm. It's also a very interesting psalm because it's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Because there are 22 Hebrew letters, that means that there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, one for each Hebrew letter consisting of 8 verses for each stanza. Today we're looking at the N stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Nun stanza, which means that the first Hebrew letter in each verse of this N stanza begins with the Hebrew letter N, the Hebrew letter Nun. As we know by now, the focus of this psalm is all about the Word of God because the psalmist knows that that's how he can draw near to the God of the Word. See, he loves God. He wants to be a man of God. He wants to overcome and be faithful to his God. He wants to please God with his whole heart. How is he going to do that? He knows the Word of God is how. So again, if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, then just follow the stanzas of this psalm. We have Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Wav, Zion, Heth, Teth, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, and now Nun. So, now that you know the Hebrew alphabet all the way up to N, let's look and see what this N stanza has for us. Verse 105, it says this. Anybody know this verse? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing... The rejoicing, there's that word, of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Now here we see a common theme coming out in this stanza that we've seen before, which is this, that sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life is hard. And right now, for the psalmist, he was certainly in the middle of a very hard situation in his life. Look what he says. First, I am afflicted very much. That's found in verse 107. I'm afflicted very much. The word for afflicted, anah in the Hebrew, means to be humiliated, wretched, emaciated, and hunched over from all of your troubles. And the sense of the word is this, that you're in the midst of great unhappiness and trial that just saps the life right out of you and leaves you weak and lowly and drained of all of your strength, where you just have no other choice but to be bowed down from all that's going on in your life. You're weary, you're tired, you're at your wit's end, and you feel like you absolutely have nothing left. That's how the psalmist feels. And look, he not only feels this way, but he feels it very much. Very much. The Hebrew word for very much literally means abundantly, extremely, severely, and even forcefully. So clearly he's going through it. Affliction is his reality. He's in the middle of the fire and he can't seem to get away from it. Anybody relate to that? Sometimes. Now as Christians, we have double trouble in life, right? We have double affliction. What do I mean by that? This, that we not only have the daily troubles that all people deal with in life, death, suffering, aging, disease, sinful people surrounding us, and so on, but on top of all that, we also have the added trouble that comes because we are children of the Lord. This world isn't our true home. Satan is the god of this world for the time being, and he doesn't like us very much. Error doesn't like truth. Sin doesn't like holiness. And there's a price to be paid for living for the glory of God on this cursed planet. And it seems to be getting worse these days. So we as children of God, we do indeed have double trouble in this life. And the psalmist knew this because he wasn't just dealing with the general sufferings of life at this point, but he was also dealing with great adversity because he was a man of God. Much affliction. Great affliction. Abundant affliction. As one said, our service of the Lord does not screen us from trial, but rather secures it for us. That's right. That's right. And this indeed is as children of the Lord, this is where our battle lies. This is where it lies. Our rest will soon come, but not yet. This is what we have to deal with, see. This is our lot in life, see. Till we get home, what are we faced with? Trial, affliction, and struggle. Usually the holiest of men and women are the ones who are acquainted with the saddest and hardest sort of affliction, because it's the afflictions that drive us to the Lord, and it's the afflictions that purify these people and prepare them best for eternity. The psalmist lived this out in his own life, and many of us here can indeed relate to what he's going through. Second, we know that life is hard because the psalmist said, my life is continually in my hand, verse 109, the common theme of trial and affliction. What does that mean? My life is continually in my hand. Well, this was a common idiom of the day that referred to the constant danger of death. To take your life into your own hand means that you're prepared to give it up continually. And this was the psalmist's constant reality. See, what we carry in our hands may easily slip from them, or else it can be easily snatched out of them. And here the psalmist is using this idiom to say that because of his many enemies, his life is always in danger of ending, that death was always present for him, that his life was hanging on by the slenderest thread. And that was his continual reality. Now we can relate in part. And while we may not have people who are trying to kill us every day, we know that death for us is always something that can happen to us at any moment. As one said, we are always in the very jaws of death. We live with wings outstretched to fly away, and that's correct. So today is the day to honor the Lord, because none of us knows what tomorrow might bring for us. So honor Him today. The time is indeed short. And unless Jesus comes first, we're all going to die. And it could be soon. Horatius Bonner said that ours is a dying world. We dwell in a world of death, in a land of graves. He said, earth is a vast graveyard, and he's right. And as none of us knows when our time will come, it's best to be ready today to see the Lord. How? By surrendering to Him in repentant faith and being saved from all your sin, so that when you die, you go to heaven. Hello, right? First. And then second, to be sure to make the most of the precious time that you have been blessed with, because, again, time flies and none of us knows when our time is going to come. Better make each day count. Better live without regrets. Better live daily for that which has eternal value. Because, as was true with the psalmist, so it is true with all of us. My life is continually in my hand, and it can easily slip out or be snatched away. Very easily. Very easily. Third, life was hard for the psalmist because the wicked have laid a snare for him, verse 110. What's a snare? The word for snare here speaks of a net that would be sprung and that would be used to catch birds with. And this is what the wicked and godless men have done with the psalmist. Now it seems that while these wicked enemies really did want to kill him physically, their real goal was to ensnare him spiritually. Look at what it says. The wicked have laid a snare for me. And then look, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. And so it seems that the snares that the wicked had set for him were intended mainly to cause him to stray from the precepts of God. You can find out a lot about a person by the enemies that he has, right? And if wicked men don't like him because of his faith and because of his godliness, well, that's someone that I want to be a friend with, because I know that he is a godly man. Wicked men hate him. I want to hang around that kind of person, you know? These wicked men are trying to ensnare him. They're trying to bring him down. They're trying to destroy him. They're trying to harm him. They're trying to hurt him. They're just searching for ways to do that, and they'll use any means possible to do that. They want him to fail. They want him to fall. They want him to compromise. And it's not easy to have people surrounding you like this, not easy at all, especially when it's continual. But he can't give in to their wicked ways. He can't sink down to their level. He has to maintain his integrity at all times or else they win. And we don't want them to win, right? He doesn't want them to win, and we don't want those enemies to win either. Hey, it's not always easy to be faithful when wicked men will leave no stone unturned for our destruction. This happens all the time, and we need to be always on guard so that we don't give our Lord a bad name by being like the wicked in our responses. Don't join in the howlings of the wolves. Rather, be faithful and godly like the Lord. And if they ensnare you, make sure that it's because you're a man or woman of God. See, like Daniel, who was only able to be brought down because he was a man of prayer. Please don't let them ensnare you because you're a hypocrite or because you're hiding a secret sin that's going to get found out or because you're all talk but no heart or because you retaliate in an ungodly way. See, clearly the psalmist was in the middle of it and life was really hard for him during this time. Life is good because we have God, but it's also hard sometimes. It's also hard much of the time, especially the older you get. The psalmist knew it. Many here can relate to that. Many here can relate to that. So, how then does the psalmist respond to all the hardship? Well, he responds very well. He's a great example for all of us here. Look what he says, and the prayers that we would respond in like manner. First, I will keep your judgments. Verse 106, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. So look, life is hard and enemies abound, but I won't give in. Sworn and confirmed speaks of being bound and determined. This is how he feels internally. I have bound myself to be faithful, and I am committed to never giving in. I will keep your judgments. I will not compromise. I will not waver. I will not disobey my beloved Lord for the applause and approval of sinful people. Never. I will not. Like Job, though he slay me, I will follow. I'm going to keep the word no matter what comes my way, even to death. I've said that I would keep your word, and I am bound and determined to prove it. I love that. I love that. And while saying and doing are different things, he's saying with the full and passionate intention of doing. And that's a great start. There's resolve here, there's faith here, there's passion here, there's love for God and His Word here. And this is His opportunity to back His words with action. And it's almost as if He's excited to back it up. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And here the psalmist is able to prove his love, see. Hey, it's one thing to keep God's word when things are easy, but it's quite another to do it when the pressure is on and it's extremely hard. But oh, how precious that is in the sight of the Lord. God's people not only say they will keep God's word, but they're faithful to do it even when it's hard, for they love Him, see. They love Him. I will keep His word. Even when it's unpopular, I will keep His word. Even when it would be easier to compromise, I will keep His word. Even when it comes with a very high price, I will keep His word. And even when it messes up my cushy life, I will keep His word, for I love Him more, much more than I love all the things of this fading life, these things that rot and fade away. What about you? You committed to that? I will keep His word. Second, I will praise you, verse 108. Here it is. I will praise you. Look, accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord. Freewill offerings were voluntary offerings. And here the freewill offerings that he talks about would have been the spontaneous expressions of his gratitude to God that flow forth from his mouth in prayer and in praise. Hebrews 13:15 expresses this thought when it says that through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. So this is describing someone who is continually thanking, praising and worshiping his God. Even in trials? Yes, even in trials. Because an offering of praise and thanks and gratitude to God for who he is and for what he's done for us as children, that offering can always be given. Anybody? Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. Should that ever cease from our mouths and from our hearts? Why? Because his love and grace supersedes all hardship, right? Why? Because if I have him, I have enough. And even if I have nothing else, and even if trial upon trial upon trial is my reality, because he gives me eternal life. He forgives me of all my sin that condemns me. He gives me mercy in my time of need. He gives me hope when I'd have nothing without him. And he alone gives me everything that truly matters in this short and fading life. And his children understand that fact. At least I have him, see. So I praise him freely and abundantly. Do you? The psalmist had the right perspective, and therefore his mouth spoke and sang and prayed forth the gratitude and praises of his heart. And his desire was that these praises were acceptable to the Lord. And how could they not have been when they came from his heart? As one said, there could be no value in extorted confessions. God's revenues are not derived from forced taxation, but from free will donation. And clearly, these praises from the psalmist were from free will donation. And because they were, the God who sees would have been well pleased. See, God loves it when his people praise him from their hearts. And then when that praise bursts forth through the mouth in words, in prayers, and in songs. And even when life is hard, we definitely have reason to praise. Do we not? Hello? Do we not? I mean, has God been good to you? Has God forgiven you of all your sin that condemns you to hell? Has he? Oh yeah. Has God saved your soul from wrath? All right then, enough said. Right? Okay, then we can move on. Third, the psalmist says, I will not forget your law. The end of verse 109. Look, his life hangs in the balance, but he's still committed to this, to not forgetting the law of God. As one said, I have never heard of a covetous old man who had forgotten where he had buried his treasure. And if we treasure God and his word, which is our guide, then we're going to make sure that we never forget that or neglect that or stop reading that or stop taking it in and eating it up, because we love and treasure our God and his word leads us to our God. See, we're not going to forget that. It's important because it's easy to forget when life happens to us. We got to be careful. The stresses come, the trials come, the evil people around us come, the worries come, the fears come, and it's easy for us to just try to get through it however we can instead of going to God and seeking out how he would have us deal with all this that we're dealing with and that we're going through. But God's person always seeks to do things God's way, and he won't forget to seek out God's will in his circumstance in life. How does God call me to respond? Let's go to his book. What is my attitude called to look like through what I'm going through here? Let's look. What am I supposed to do or say in the midst of this trial? Let's find out in his word. See, I won't forget. God's word is my guide. God's word is my rule. God's word shows me how he wants me to act. And I always have it with me in my hands and in my head and in my heart, intent on living it out even and especially when it's hard. I will not forget your law. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to put it into practice. I'm going to live according to what it says. Because I love him. I'm going to cherish it. I'm going to do it. That's a good word. Fourth, I will not stray from your precepts, verse 110. The wicked are hounding him, but he refuses to stray from God and from the will and the word of God. There's stubbornness here that I love. I love this. That nothing is going to cause me to stray from the path of the one that I love. That's what he's saying. The word stray means to wander about, to err, and to stagger around like a drunken man. And here the psalmist is saying, no, I won't give in. Instead, I will stand strong for him. Reminds me of the call in Ephesians 6:14 to stand strong, and that's our call, to be firm, to walk the path faithfully, to not waver, to not compromise, to be immovably steadfast in the face of all our foes. Dig in. Be obedient. Love Christ more than you love your comfort or ease, and refuse to stray by being in His Word and obeying His Word and repenting quickly when you stumble and fall, and by returning to your first love continually. This is the kind of commitment and resolve that is needed today in this world of compromise, easy believism, and culturally weak Christianity. No, God is pleased with the resolve of the psalmist here, and I pray that He is pleased with our resolve as well. Fifth, I will rejoice in your testimonies. Verse 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. That's good stuff right there, isn't it? That's good stuff. What's he saying? That the law of God, that the word of God was more precious to him than all the pleasures and riches and possessions of this world, because it led him to his God and to praising and pleasing his God more and more. And for the child of God who gets it, he knows that there's nothing better than pleasing and glorifying God. That's the chief aim of man. That gives us the greatest joys in life. And it's the Word of God that shows us how to do that more and more. So the wise soul is the one who earnestly seeks to make God's Word his heritage forever. Heritage speaks of possession and of ownership. And here, the psalmist is saying that he wants to base his life forever on the Word of God. Is that good or what? Nothing is more precious. Nothing is more important, because it makes God Himself known to me. Without it, we're lost forever. But with it, we know everything we need to know about the way to get to heaven and the way to enjoy God forever. What's more important than that? Nothing. Shouldn't we therefore respond the way the psalmist responded? He loves God's book. He loves it. He treasures it. He cherishes it because he loves and cherishes his God. The question is, do you? Does it rejoice your heart like it did the psalmist? Or do you set it aside and pick it up only when you go to church on Sunday, if even then? You have a choice here. You have a choice to be a man or woman of the book or to not be. You have a choice. Those who honor the Lord the best, those who redeem the time the best, those who live so as to please the Lord the best, are always those who dive into God's Word and who eat it up and take it in and who live it out with passionate fervor. You wasting your precious time, or are you making the most of it? That's the question. Life is short. It's wise to redeem every second of it. Get into the Word of God. See? Are you? I suppose that's why you're here, so good job. Do it more for the glory of God. That has eternal value. Six, I will obey forever. Verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I love that. Perform speaks of doing and of carrying it out for how long? What does it say? Forever. Forever. So look, the psalmist has resolved in his heart to obey the Lord till his dying breath. He knows how good God is. He understands the mercy, grace, love, and compassion of the Lord towards him. And therefore, as a saved man, he now responds by lovingly resolving to obey the Lord forever. See, he's not half inclined to holiness, but he's heartily inclined to holiness. His whole heart was bent on practical, persevering godliness. He was resolved to keep the statutes of the Lord with all his heart throughout all his days, without error, without ending. This is what I do. This is what I do. This is what I live for. This is what I'll be all about until the Lord takes me home, for this matters. And because I love him, this is my heart's desire that I will passionately pursue forever. Obeying, pleasing, honoring the word of the Lord. Note how he doesn't say, I'll perform his statutes sometimes, or only when I feel like it, or only when it's easy, or only when it doesn't come with a price, or only when it makes me happy. He doesn't say that. Forever. And to the very end. Which leaves no room for negotiation when obedience is hard. Oh, for more hearts inclined like this today. Today's a day filled with hearts bent on half-hearted obedience, compromise, and worldliness. And we could use more hearts resolved to honor the Lord forever and to the very end in these very dark and trying times. May that be our hearts this evening. So the psalmist commits to faithfulness to the very end, even in the midst of great trial. That's awesome. And look, he also throws in a couple of prayers that kind of flowed out from him. And these are prayers that we could all stand for to pray for ourselves. First, look at what he says. Revive me, verse 107. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. I'm afflicted, Lord, revive me. Isn't that a good prayer? Anybody pray that prayer for yourself? Like, every minute of every day? Anybody need to pray that? Maybe you don't, but you need to, right? Revive me, Lord. Look at him. He's facing great trial. He needs strength. He needs help. He needs reviving. He's bent low, way low. He needs revival. Good thing God's good at reviving weary souls. Reviving speaks of giving life back, and as he's weary and low, he wants life to be breathed back into his weary soul. Why? So he can continue to serve and honor his Lord. And I think we could all probably stand to ask God to revive us pretty regularly. Hey, I'm prone to fizzling out myself. I need revival, and I need it all the time. One said, we need quickening every hour of the day, for we are so sadly apt to become slow and languid in the ways of God, and he's right. Revive me, Lord. I can't revive myself, but you can. And God's good at doing it. How? According to his word, which is, look, his word is living and active. That's what we need, right? We need life and activity breathed back into us. So his word can cheer us up when we're down, and it can enliven us when we're weary. It can speak truth to us. It can light a fire underneath our feet, and it can remind us of what lies ahead and give us a renewed vigor, and it can give us perspective on our good God and revive our sense of his love and also our hope of glory. On top of that, the Holy Spirit works mightily through the word of God, and he encourages our hearts and infuses us with his strength through the working of his word. So we pray, Lord, revive us all the time, hopefully, and then we dive into the word while we pray that prayer. Yeah. God's people should pray this a lot. Second prayer, teach me. Teach me your judgments, verse 108. Look, because he loves the Lord, he always wants to keep learning and growing in his love and knowledge of the Lord. See, isn't that good? I mean, teach me. Teach me, because to know you is to love you, Lord, and I want more of you. So, Lord, teach me. The picture is of him just opening wide his mouth and asking God to pour out his truth into him like water, where he can just drink it all in. That's his desire, see? Just more. I want more. I want to drink in God's word, because that leads me to a deeper knowledge of him. Not mere head knowledge. It stays here in the head, not at all, but knowledge that goes into the head and into the heart that then reveals itself in loving action for the glory of God. That's why he prays this prayer. And doesn't it make sense that God's people will eagerly desire to be taught his truth, and that they will do whatever they can to take that truth in? Right? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Lord, teach me. And they pray. God's people should pray that, but also they should do whatever they can to take it in, right? So we pray, and then we do what we need to do in order to learn it. I get baffled when the lovers of God are so lax when it comes to the Word of God. I'm not judging hearts. I'm really not. I'm simply stating something that grieves me as a pastor. That too many Christians really don't seem to want to be taught God's truth. Not really. They want it when it's easy and convenient, but not when it's a little harder. And it makes me sad. This place should be packed tonight. And it's not. And again, I don't want to be too hard on people. I'm really not judging hearts, but this saddens me. And not that you're here. I'm glad you're here. Right? Okay? But we need to pray for people to hunger for worship and for His Word so much that they're not going to let an evening time stop them from being here. You know? That's just my heart. Okay? And again, I'm not judging those who aren't here, but let's pray that, okay? Let's pray that. I want people who are hungry. They just flock here, you know? All right, enough of that. And the reason you're here is because you want to be here and you're hungry. Oh, for more like that. Okay. So the psalmist, great heart, we see yet again, and I pray that's our heart, right? Let's end with a key truth from the stanza found in the first verse, verse 105. You can say it with me if you want. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You probably memorized that in the old King James, so whatever, right? Thy word, right? Or the Amy Grant song. Okay. What's he saying? What's he saying? I like to hike. Last time I hiked, I broke my foot, but I still like to hike. Sometimes I hike at night. And the only way to hike at night is with a flashlight or better, with a good headlamp. Without that, you break your feet, right? Or twist an ankle or you fall off a cliff. And here the picture is of the psalmist on a night hike. That's how I picture it. And good news, he has a great headlamp that clearly lights the way for him. And that also shows him any kind of danger up ahead, jagged rocks, cliffs, or any other obstacle that will hinder him. The hike he is on represents his life. The path represents the way of the Lord, the way to heaven, the narrow road, the way to honor the Lord best in this fading life. And the light is what? The Word of God. Do you see how important the Word of God is? Without it, there's no way we will find the right way home. And without it, we will surely veer and come to a wretched end. We'll fall off the cliff. But with it, the way is made clear and the dangers are revealed. They're illuminated. What's the point? The point is this, that the Word of God provides everything that we need for eternal life and also for abundant life until He calls us home. It shows us the way. It lights our path and it leads us home. So I say, come on, read it, take it in, eat it up, and live it out because you love Him until you reach the end of the path and arrive safely home. May God speak to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father, oh Father, please speak to our hearts, and I pray that we would be passionate about Your Word because we are passionate about You and about pleasing and honoring and glorifying You. Lord, I pray that You would light a fire under our feet. I pray that those here would earnestly hunger and thirst more for You and that that passion would spread. Lord, I pray for our church that we would intensely hunger for more of Your truth because we love You so very much. I pray that that would show. I pray that You would fill our church on Sunday morning. I pray that You would fill our church on Sunday evening, not with just numbers, but with souls that are hungry and thirsty for You. Lord, we pray that You'd bring it, and we pray that we'd be faithful. Teach us. Revive us. Bring us safely home with passionate fervor till we breathe our last breath. In Jesus' name, amen.